So the title for today is The Covenant of One. The Covenant of One. And it's really interesting. Humanity has become experts in finding ways to separate, to divide. You know, we use race, we use culture, gender, geography, nationalism, religion, just even difference to a whole bunch of things, really, to find ways to be separated. And, you know, usually those methods of separation are created from our own fears. The thing is that Jesus ended the root of separation. He ended the root of separation by creating a covenant that we get to be part of. He created a covenant that we get to be part of. And this covenant emphasizes being one in Christ and one with our Father God. And this oneness doesn't remove our uniqueness. It doesn't remove the uniqueness we each have as individuals. Instead, it restores our worth and it restores our value. And we become people who get to use our strength to benefit others that we're called into this one body with. Amen? Just as the others that are called into this body get to share their strength and help us. The body is mutually beneficial. We're called to be a fellowship who are disciples and followers of Jesus. So I'm going to use the word covenant a lot today, and towards the end, we're going to have an opportunity to all take communion together. Sound good? Who enjoys communion, you know? So I hope today we're going to really like take it up a notch and go deeper in our revelation of communion and really just own it and really just have a great time with each other, with God, as we practice this covenant of one. So covenant is probably not a term we use a lot in everyday life these days. It just really means coming together. Covenant just means coming together. Where two parties come together in agreement, agreeing on promises, they agree on, you know, privileges, and also the word we don't like to hear often, which is responsibilities. A covenant includes responsibilities. In a covenant, in this agreement of being together, we all have responsibilities just as much as we have the benefits and the perks. And so the word covenant is used over 310 times in Scripture. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal, this being together. And believers, as believers in Jesus, we find ourselves in the middle of this beautiful covenant between Jesus and the Father. As believers, we find ourselves in the middle of this amazing covenant between the Father and the Son. A covenant made between the Father and the Son. It's what we call the new covenant. Or in Hebrews, it calls it the better covenant. It's an agreement made by God as Father and Son. You know, the Son, Jesus, representing all humanity. And it's partly why he came in the flesh, because he represented us on one side of the covenant. Who knows that an agreement requires a minimum of how many people?
Three.
Two. Yep. You can have three, but a minimum of two. You know, and so Jesus represents humanity and the Father represents himself. And since it's been established in perfection, it's been established in love, it cannot be broken. It's been established as the covenant of all covenants, the ultimate agreement between the Father and the Son, between God and humanity. It's unbreakable. It's eternal. It has no end, and it can't be superseded. Jesus coming in the flesh, living, dying, resurrecting, ascending, being enthroned. I mean, that's the beauty in that alone, eh? This is the story of this new covenant being established. And, you know, there's so much to explore about what Jesus really did. And I think, you know, as believers, we should be excited about what Jesus did and actually be on this journey of exploring exploring what is this covenant that we've been brought into? What has Jesus really done for us? Which is just not like a ticket to get into heaven. There's a whole lot of stuff in there. Transformation that takes place. The Apostle Paul makes this fantastic proclamation about Jesus, and it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And it says, "He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness." Wow. "And he has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. For in the Son, all our sins are cancelled, and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. He is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God, and the firstborn heir of all creation. For through the Son, everything was created, both in the heavenly realm and on earth. All that is seen and all that is unseen." It doesn't leave anything out. "Every seat of power, realm of government, principality and authority, it was all created through him and for his purpose. He existed before anything was made, and now everything finds completion in him." Wow. "He is the head of the body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding the first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself." Everything in heaven and earth has been brought back to himself. Back to its original intent. Restored to innocence again. Wow. "Even though we were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he connected you back to himself. He released his supernatural peace to you." Wow. "He released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now, there is nothing between you and Father God." And I love this. "For he sees you as holy, he sees you as flawless, he sees you as restored." Wow. Now, if you're a person, that's you. This is how the Father sees you. We're pretty bad at seeing ourselves like that, amen? And that's part of our journey. What does it mean for us to be fully restored in Christ? I mean, these are great questions. I like thinking about them. What does it look like as we discover our Christ-likeness, as we learn to see ourselves as he sees us? How does the Father see you? And the great thing about that is when we capture the thought of how the Father sees us, we understand how he sees others. When we know how we're seen by the Father, then we start to see others like that as well. What happens? We change. We change the way we live. We change the way we live towards the Father. We change the way we see ourselves, and we change the way we connect with others. This is a great covenant. This is the covenant that we get to partake of in Christ. This is the covenant that we get to share in. It's a covenant that restores. It's a covenant that reveals. It's a covenant that reminds us of who we are and what we were originally created for. It is the covenant that puts all things right. You know, on a universal scale, we on a cosmic scale of all of creation, we see the disempowerment of powers and principalities that resist God and enslave humanity. And this cosmic victory that Jesus has achieved has got fruit. And this fruit drives down into the very core of who we are as people, right into the very essence of me, right into the very essence of you as an individual. And it brings transformation. Where people can find freedom, people find deliverance, the chains of bondage, the oppression of addiction breaks off. See, the victory of Jesus was not about defeating, judging, and punishing people, but it was about forgiving, blessing, and restoring humanity. You matter. And he demonstrated how much you matter by setting your value and worth as equal to his own life. It's the covenant that releases the reign and the culture of the kingdom of God on the earth, so that as it is in heaven, it will be on the earth. You know, as we partner with the Father, as we see the rule and the reign of Jesus being established in our lives and in the world around us, sickness must give way to wholeness. Sickness must give way to wholeness. Mental illness must give way to a sound mind. The body being made whole again and fully functional. The unloved discovering how much they're loved. The hopeless discovering hope is right there to be taken hold of. The one who drifts in life lacking direction can find purpose. The one who is stressed or struggling with anger finding rest and peace. The one who is so self-focused discovers that the world and the inhabitants of the world don't rotate around them. That could be a revelation for some people. We thank you, Jesus. You don't condemn, but you convict. But that the revelation being that all things are in Christ, who holds all things together, and that Christ is the center of life itself. The one who feels cursed and bound. And I love this. The one who feels cursed and bound, discovering that actually it's impossible to be under that oppression, because if you've found yourself alive in Christ, it's literally impossible to be under a curse. It is impossible to be cursed, because he's given us life. It's eternal and it's abundant. And if you're hidden in him, you don't exist outside of him. And who knows that Jesus is not cursed? It's a better thought to agree with. This is the covenant we're in, partaking only because of Christ. You know, in the New Testament, there's a letter called Hebrews. And it opens with this amazing statement. This is Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. And it says, throughout history, God has spoken to our ancestors by prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of his Son, the appointed heir of everything. For through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. The Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, You've got to love this translation, eh? This is the Passion Translation. The exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplished for us the complete cleansing of sin and then took his seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the majestic one. Wow. Powerful, eh? Now, we don't know who the author of this letter was, but what we do know is it was written to a community of Jewish believers. You know, this letter was written probably about somewhere around 30 years after the ascension of Jesus. Only 30 years after. So there would have been people living in this community that this letter was written to who may have seen or experienced Jesus firsthand. We don't actually know. But 30 years is not a long time, right? Depending on how old you are. Looking for me, I'm noticing it's looking shorter and shorter. But here's the thing. They had, for the most part, forgotten, or they were forgetting what they had in Jesus. They were finding themselves drifting back into their old ways of living. And so for Jewish believers, that was the law of Moses. And the author of Hebrews encourages them to consider how much better everything in Jesus is, reminding them and also strongly challenging them in their personal walk. You know, we need to be okay with challenge. Amen? You don't grow without challenge. You know, we need to be okay with having leaders and having people around us who we allow to challenge us, who are allowed to speak into our lives, who are allowed to bring encouragement, but we also have to be okay with being corrected by people. Amen? People who care and love for us, that's a big criteria. The people that care and love for us bring in correction. Safe people. Because even Scripture says that God brings correction to us because he loves us. It's an act of love, not an act of punishment, to receive this type of correction. So for the Jewish believers who were reading this letter, they got some correction. You know, they got challenged, and they got reminded of what they already had in Christ. And one of the things they were challenged with was that they had not grown in their character, or they had not matured in their faith as they should have. You know, we know where we are in the development of our character by what happens when the pressure comes. You know, who finds that when the pressures of life come, you turn up in your best? You walk on water. Now, we'd like to think that we respond like that, amen? But we don't always. But it's actually in those times of pressure that test who we really are, and who we really are comes to the surface, you know? And it challenges our character. And so the question is, when we're squeezed, does the Jesus juice come out? As we're talking about the other week. You know, because our growth is measured in the fruit of the Spirit being evident in our lives. And it's easy in cruisy times to be loving and caring. It's hard to make that decision and to action those traits when things aren't going so well. In Galatians 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is patience, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, this is the verse that we skip over usually when we're reading Galatians because it's challenging. Who doesn't read that and get convicted sometimes, you know? Maturity isn't found in how much we know. It's not found in how much we know. Our maturity is revealed in how we live. And interestingly enough, all those fruits of the Spirit are all things to do with how we live towards others. How we live towards others. I'm really patient when I'm by myself. I'm very loving when I'm by myself. those fruits of the Spirit don't kind of look the same, do they? So they were challenged to be aware of their own hearts and their own thoughts, being intentional to hold on to the truth that they'd first heard so that a disbelieving heart didn't take over. And they found themselves drifting from God. You know, do we trust God? Do we trust that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we trust that Jesus has done what he says that he has done? Do we trust the Holy Spirit who speaks truth to us and brings revelation to us? Will we trust him? And when life sometimes looks like the opposite of the promise, will we hold on to what we know to be true? Because who knows, sometimes life doesn't look like the promise. You know, who hasn't received a prophetic word and then the next day everything seems the opposite? But we have a decision to make in that moment, don't we? Whether we're going to believe what he says or we're going to believe our circumstance. Entertaining a different thought can eventually become toxic in the way we believe and how we respond to truth. We stop growing, and sometimes we even forget who we are in Christ. And then we allow our thoughts to drift away, and we allow our hearts to become hardened towards him. And we forget or we neglect all that has been given to us in Christ. It actually doesn't take much for that to happen. It doesn't take much for that to happen. And they're reminded that they had not experienced the same persecution as the first believers had. You know, and Hebrews talks about the fact that they had gone through struggles and trials, but they'd never had to die for their belief in Jesus. They'd never had to experience martyrdom. You know, for us in the Western world, we don't get persecuted for being followers of Jesus. In fact, it's even easier for us today in New Zealand. With such a diversity of culture, you know, and probably in the history of New Zealand, there is probably the greatest diversity of culture and religions in our country than ever before. So mentioning God or religions become normal. We can actually get lost in that network of religions. Christianity just becoming another one. Or will we, by the way we live, stand out and be a testimony of Jesus? Will we have the religion of Christianity, or will we be followers of Jesus? I'd rather be known as a person, the follower of Jesus, than a Christian. Who knows, they can both be very different. They were in danger of embracing their old ways. For them, it was the law of Moses. It was easy for them to drift back and placing their identity in the law. The old law was a significant definition of who they used to be. It was all they knew from the moment they were born until they had a revelation of Jesus was this law. For us today, we can drift back into living a life that's about ourselves or however we used to live before we became believers. We can fall into bad habits or old ways of doing things or the old ways of living. Maybe even we can sometimes invent some new ones that are not particularly healthy for us. We need to be intentional about moving forward into our new life in Christ. Amen. It starts with making a decision. The author of Hebrews encouraged them not to be drawn away by strange teachings. So for the Jewish believers, it was the reminder of grace. You know, they were free from all the rituals that they used to have to perform. as part of their connection with God. Now they didn't have to do that. They were free in Jesus. And you know, which really comes down to us reminding ourselves about grace. Grace. Grace is just like worthy of a whole discussion on itself. You know, it's worthy of that. Grace enables us. Grace empowers us. It empowers us to be transformed. It empowers us to step into our Christ-likeness, which is the Father's greatest thought towards us. Grace is the message of Jesus from the Father. Now, when you consider that these guys that this letter in Hebrews was written to, they lived only 30 years after the cross. How much more do we who live 2,000 years later need to make sure we're intentional and mindful of all that we have in Christ? They only had 30 years. We've had 2,000 years. We need to set our minds on the victory of Jesus and feed on what we know to be true, to remind ourselves about this covenant that we've been made partakers of, to put a demand on the truth that this covenant is a present reality for us. It just means it's available now, right now, for us to experience. What I loved is about the songs that we had for worship today were like perfect for everything that I wanted to share this afternoon. The promises of God. Remember we sung that? The promises of God, they're yes and they're amen. But they're appropriated, or we take hold of them as we agree with them, as we say yes to what God has promised through the new covenant. As we say yes to it, when we see it and perceive it, we know it's been graced and gifted to us, we just receive it. And communion is an opportunity. Communion is an opportunity for us to be reminded of what we have because of Jesus. Communion is a significant act in the process of the covenant. In the ancient world, those who were participating, who were participants of an agreement, when a covenant was being made, the people involved, they would be involved in a ceremony called the covenantal meal. And those who took part would become benefactors of that covenant or that agreement being made. See, we're the benefactors of the covenant that Jesus and the Father made. We get to be part of it. And sometimes we can look at communion as a religious practice, just a thing we do because we're Christians. But communion is so much more than that. It's a time to take account, to check our hearts, to check our thinking, to reevaluate our devotion, to be intentional, to hold on to the promises and the blessings of Jesus in our lives, and to remind ourselves that we've become part of a covenant of one with God and with each other. All right, let's stand, eh? You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recount this story when Jesus with his disciples, it was Passover. And Luke says that Jesus eagerly desired to have this meal with his friends. He couldn't wait to have this moment with his friends. And Jesus takes some bread and he gives thanks and he breaks this bread and he gives it to his disciples and says, you know, take, eat, this is my body. And then he takes a cup of wine and he gives thanks and he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And he offers it to them and they drink. Now, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians shares how that he carries this conviction that we should participate in communion as believers in remembrance of Jesus. And then Paul adds, that whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. His death until he comes. This covenantal meal is a proclamation that Jesus died to establish a covenant, but that he also rose again and that he lives, so that the benefits and the fruit of this covenant could be established. And Scripture says that it's in the life of Jesus that we're saved. We've been raised up with him in new life, in a new covenant, in new and better promises. And you know, today as we gather as one with the one, let's put a demand. This is my challenge for you. Put a demand on the blessings of this covenant. Put a demand on the blessings of this covenant to become so real to you that as we take it together, that we would right now experience the promises of God. But just one thing before we do. Apostle Paul also asks us to check ourselves. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "So let each individual first evaluate his own attitude. And only once you evaluate your own attitude, only then eat the bread and drink the cup. For continually eating and drinking with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, will bring judgment upon yourselves by not recognizing the body." See, an attitude of division, a wrong heart attitude, robs us of experiencing this covenant of one. See, the judgment for our poor attitude is the loving and sometimes stern correction of a good father. That's what Scripture says. So right now is the moment to deal with attitudes and heart issues that are toxic towards other believers, that is toxic towards others. If we want to see ourselves as the Father sees us, we have to be willing to see others as he sees them also. So now is the time to deal with a heart issue, an attitude towards others. And so we're going to take communion together. Be expectant. Be expectant. I believe tonight that something is going to shift in each of our lives as we embrace and put a demand on the promise of the covenant. Healing, sound mind, provision, that you are loved, that you are connected to family, that the old is gone and the new has come. That you have a purpose, that you have a future, that you have been given gifts and talents, that you've been invited to add your strength to others as they add strength to you. The removal of all curses generationally. Your history only goes back as far as the cross. Addictions from substances to Netflix. Gone in Jesus' name. We find freedom to be people who not only know how to say yes, but we can say no to the things we need to say no to. Your life is found only in Christ. Take hold of it. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's receive. Let's worship. Amen.